Jonah chapter 3, the entire chapter starting in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast nor flock nor herd taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. I know we have a few people here who like golf, and I was talking with Lori earlier about how Fred and Timothy had a chance to go out and strike a few golf balls while they were in Florida together. So if you're familiar with golf, then you're probably familiar with the term a mulligan, right? What is a mulligan? Mulligan is a second chance, right? It's when you take a mighty swing and you whiff and miss, or maybe you just top the ball off and it rolls like 2 or 3 feet, and you're like hoping nobody saw your great swing and miss, so you say, "I'll take a mulligan," right? You're taking the shot over again. And I think what you see here in Jonah chapter 3 is Jonah's mulligan, right? This is his second chance. Right, he was given a chance in chapter 1. He was given a call by God to go forth to Nineveh and to proclaim to them, to cry out to them because their sin had come up before the Lord. And Jonah took a swing and he missed. Right, he whiffed the ball. He topped it off, whatever you want to call it. He fled from the presence of the Lord. He fled and went down to Joppa. He fled and went onto a boat and went down into the lowest parts of the boat. And then he was cast into the sea and he went down to the lowest parts of the earth. Yet God gives him a second chance. God, as we'll see, is the God of second chances. And amen to that, right? God is the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and 77th chances and on and on and on. But as we look at Jonah chapter 3 this morning, we're going to see Jonah's second chance. We're going to see Nineveh's repentance, and we're going to see God's relenting as we look at this passage in, again, four parts. The Lord calls, Jonah speaks, Nineveh repents, and the Lord relents. And the theme for this morning is this: the Lord fulfills his plan of mercy and grace through his reluctant prophet. We're going to see the Lord fulfill his plan, his will, his sovereign will of mercy and grace to Nineveh through his reluctant prophet. Well, first let us look at verses 1 and 2 as we see the Lord call. The Lord calls. And after the Lord delivers and saves Jonah from the sea, after he goes metaphorically down into the grave, as he dies, if you will, going to Sheol in the belly of the fish, the Lord restores him, the Lord delivers him, the Lord, in a sense, resurrects him from the dead. The Lord now calls him a second time in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying... This is using the same language that we see in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, where we see the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord again comes to Jonah. It's the same language here. And it comes a second time. That word there, a second, it means again. It's coming again to Jonah. So as the Lord had pursued His runaway prophet in chapter 1, as the Lord saves His repentant prophet in chapter 2, the Lord now gives a second chance to His reluctant prophet. As I said earlier, God is the God of second chances. And aren't you glad for that? I'm reminded of the story. We just finished this not too long ago, a few months ago, when we finished John's Gospel. Right? In John's Gospel, and you remember at the very end of John's Gospel in chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, what does Jesus there do with the Apostle Peter? Gives him a second chance, right? Jesus predicted that Peter would deny Him 3 times. And Peter said, "No, no, no, Lord, never. May it never happen. Never. Even if they turn away, I will never. In fact, I'm willing to take up the sword and fight for you." And Jesus says, "No. Before the rooster crows tonight, you are going to deny Me 3 times." And sure enough, Peter denied the Lord 3 times. And in Luke's Gospel, we're told that on the third time, when the rooster crows, we're told that Jesus says, looked intently at Peter. And Peter saw, he made eye contact with Jesus, and then Peter goes away and weeps bitterly. Right? To go back to the golf metaphor, Peter had his chance and he needed a big drive, and he whiffed big time when he took that swing. He missed that ball entirely. And Jesus, of course, then restores him at the end of John's Gospel. As Peter had denied the Lord 3 times, Jesus restores him 3 times. "Peter, do you love Me? Peter, do you love Me?" And each time, "Tend My sheep, feed My sheep, feed My lambs." God is a God of second chances. And here Jonah gets a second chance. The word of the Lord that comes to him says here, again using the same language, is in chapter 1, verse 2, "Arise, get up, go to Nineveh, that great city." And instead of crying out to it, it's the same word though, "Preach to it the message that I tell you." Preach the message that I tell you. We've been talking about how God is sovereign through all of this. God has a will. God is accomplishing something in all of this. It's not like God woke up one day and said, "Who should I shower grace upon? Yeah, I'll throw a dart at a map. Nineveh, how about Nineveh?" No, God has a plan for this. God has a plan for this, and He has a plan for Nineveh. He's got a plan for Jonah, and He wants Jonah to be His instrument. So He gives him a second chance. The Lord's will not be thwarted. His sovereign will is evident in this short little book, as He not only calls Jonah to go to Nineveh, as He not only appoints the great fish, as He not only hurls the storm. We're going to see in chapter 4, God is sovereign over nature again as He appoints a tree to bloom and give Jonah shade. And then He appoints a worm to come and destroy the tree. And He appoints a great west wind to bring heat and agony upon Jonah. God is sovereign in all of this. And His relentless grace is being showed forth in this book as well. It's being shown forth to Jonah. He's like, "Jonah, I will not let you go. You cannot flee from Me. I'm going to save you, and now I'm going to use you, and you will be used by Me." And the purpose of this relentless grace that was shown to Jonah is so that God can then show relentless grace to Nineveh. God's second chance given to Jonah tells him, and it tells us as well, that God was not done with Jonah. And maybe you failed and failed big time at some point in your life. Maybe you failed this week. Maybe you wanted to do something for the Lord and you just failed big time. God is the God of second chances. God is not done with you. God was not done with Jonah. As Paul says in the book of Philippians, the work that he has begun with you, he will complete it. You are a work in progress. Jonah is a work in progress. He was saved from death in order to save others from death. God is not done with us too. Think of all the times and all the ways we creatively flee from the presence of the Lord. Yet he will pursue you with his relentless grace. He will hurl storms at you. He will appoint fish to grab you. And he calls us a second time and a third time and a fourth time because he loves us. And he wants us then to show that love to others as we go about our daily lives. So now in verses 3 and 4, we saw God's call. Now Jonah goes and speaks. So again, just as in chapter 1, verse 3, right? God tells Jonah, arise. And in chapter 1, verse 3, Jonah arose. But instead of fleeing, this time we see Jonah actually going to Nineveh. So verse 3, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. He went to Nineveh. Jonah had repented. He repented in the fish, right? He repented. His prayer of repentance is recorded in chapter 2. As he, even though he says, even though I've been cast out of your sight, Jonah 2, chapter 4, yet again I will look again toward your temple. And then in verse 9, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed because salvation is of the Lord. So he repents. And his repentance is seen in the fact that now he listens to God. God tells him to go. This time he goes, right? Jonah's learned his lesson, right? Yeah, maybe. We'll see in chapter 4 how well Jonah has learned his lesson. But what we're going to see here, and what we're going to see in Jonah's life, particularly next week, Lord willing, is that our repentance is never complete. Our repentance is never final. We are to live lives of repentance. In fact, oftentimes we need to, as I heard one author say, I don't know who said it, this is not my words, but so often we need to repent of our own repenting. Right? Our repenting is not good enough at times. We don't just repent once of our sins and call it good, right? It's like, I repented. You know, it's like you know, the joke with the husband and wife, right? It's like, on the day that I married you, I told you I loved you, right? It's like, if I change my mind, I'll let you. No, you tell your wife often and frequently, I love you, I love you, I love you. And the same thing with the Lord. You don't just repent once and call it good. We are to live lives of repentance. Oftentimes, maybe even repenting of our own weak and anemic repentance. We're going to see Jonah next week need to repent of his repenting. But at least for the sake of our text this morning, he has turned a corner in a way, right? He finally goes to Nineveh. He finally does what the Lord has told him to do. Now, there's a little bit of some ambiguity in the translations of verse 3, the last half of verse 3, where it says, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. And then you have a footnote, if you've got the New King James, a three-day journey in extent. And the footnote says in verse 3, exact meaning unknown. Exact meaning unknown. Well, the first ambiguity you have here, where it says, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. Literally in the Hebrew, the Hebrew says it's a great city to God. Or a great city to the gods. It's Elohim is used. So, you know, it could be in reference to God, or it can be in reference to gods. And sometimes that word Elohim can mean exceedingly great or mighty. So they translate it here, and most translations will say an exceedingly great city. But I like the idea, and I think you can make a good argument that this is a great city to God. Because why is God sending Jonah to it in the first place? Right? Why did Christ say to Paul in Acts, go to Corinth and stay here and do not fear, because I have many here to be saved. Right? You know, many here to be saved. And why did Jesus feel the need? He says, I must go to Samaria. because he had a divine appointment with that woman at the well. And here, God has a divine appointment for Jonah to go to Nineveh, a great city to God, because God has placed his name upon this city. It is his city. He has laid claim to it. It is important to him because he wants to show forth his grace and his mercy to the Ninevites. His grace and his mercy and his glory would be on full display in Nineveh. And God, above all things, wants to bring glory to his own name. And he will bring glory to his own name by showing forth his lavish, relentless grace and mercy on these Ninevites. And think about what in the passage that we read earlier this morning in Luke chapter 11 in verse 32, where it says that the men of Nineveh will rise up and bring condemnation on this generation because they repented at the teaching of Jonah. And one greater than Jonah is here, as Jesus says to the scribes and Pharisees. In other words, the men of Nineveh have a job to do, and that is to bring judgment upon a wicked generation in Jesus' day. But here, this city is important to God. And then the phrase, a 3 days journey, often is used to describe how vast the city was. Some commentators will say it took Jonah 3 days to get there. Some just say it's a vast city. It is a vast city. Now Jonah enters the city, verse 4. Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Some translations may say he walked a day, he walked for a day into the city. And then he cries out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So Jonah walks in and preaches an 8-word sermon. An 8-word sermon. You're not getting any 8-word sermons from me. Just, unless you want to hear, "Yet 40 days." No, you're not getting an 8-word sermon from me. Okay, sorry. It's actually 5 in the original Hebrew, and you're definitely not getting a 5-word sermon from me anytime soon. Now, it's interesting because the narrative doesn't specify this. If you look back in verse 2, he says, "Preach to Nineveh the message that I tell you." And you wonder, it's like, did God just tell Jonah, preach these 8 words or these 5 words, perhaps? Maybe Jonah is like, "I'm just going to preach the bare minimum of what God wants me to do because I really don't like these Ninevites so much. I want to get to the heart of it and just preach the bare minimum. You know, go clean your room." You know, you tell your kids, go clean your room, and they're like, "Well, okay, I'm going to do the bare minimum, just enough to say I did it." Either way, we see here that God brings this message through Jonah. Now you look at this message, right? 40 days, right? The time of testing. That's oftentimes the time of testing. "Yet 40 days until Nineveh is overthrown." And that word there, overthrown, it's used in earlier parts of the Old Testament. In Genesis 19, it's talking about Sodom, how Sodom was overthrown. God overthrew the city. He conquered the city. And here, this message to them is, you've got 40 days until God overthrows you. Now, you hear that, okay, doesn't sound like a message of grace, right? It just sounds like a message of impending judgment. In fact, it doesn't seem like Jonah is particularly interested in proclaiming the grace of God here and just only judgment. And whenever we present the gospel, whenever the gospel is presented, it must be done in the backdrop, against the backdrop of the law, right? The law condemns us. The law stands as God's holy standard that you must, keep in all of its aspects, thought, word, and deed. And of course, when the weight of that law is brought upon you, you're like, "I can't do this." Then you're presented with the good news. Well, the good news is that Jesus has done that. And if you believe and trust in Christ, you too can be saved and avert damnation. You can avert being overthrown. So where was the gospel of grace in this message? Jonah is himself the minister of grace. He himself is the one who was the recipient of God's grace in the belly of the fish, and now he, as in a sense, is a living representation in the person of Jonah himself, is the message of grace to these people. So yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So what happens? What happens? Well, that's verses 5 through 9, as Nineveh repents. What happens next is nothing short than one of the greatest revivals in all of redemptive history. As we learn in verse 5, you're from the greatest to the least of them. The city repented. The people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth. Now, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9 need to be kind of read as sort of the ordering, the chronological ordering of this is a little bit. Verse 5 is sort of like a summary of what happened. And then verses 6, 7, 8, and 9 are the sort of the details of what happened. When the message of Jonah came to the king pronounces a citywide fast, put on sackcloth, fast, even the animals fast, and do not taste food, do not drink water. Perhaps God will relent of this and turn away from his fierce anger. And then verse 5 is a summary. So the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they proclaimed a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. That word there, believed God, that is the same word used in Genesis 15, verse 6, when it said of Abram, when God pronounced the promise to Abram, it said that Abram believed in God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It is the same word here, and it means to trust, to believe. And they repented. They turned. That's what the word in Hebrew means. It means to turn or to turn away from. And how do we know that their proclamation of faith, their faith was genuine? How do we know that it was real? Because it produced the fruit of repentance. We see them turning. Their faith was genuine because they demonstrated it by fasting, by putting on sackcloth, by sitting in ashes. These are all signs in that culture of repentance, of penance, of turning away from sin, of changing. Their faith was a living faith. Their faith was a living faith because it bore fruit. And just like the pagan soldiers in chapter 1, when Jonah says, I am a worshiper of Jehovah, the one who makes the land and the dry land and the sea. And then when they toss them over the board and the storm calms, it says that the sailors repented. They offered sacrifices to God. Here we see the Ninevites also repenting and showing sacrifices to God. They heard the word of God. They believed the word of God, and they repented of their sin. And it's interesting because the sailors and the Ninevites here are a sort of a foil against Judah and Israel. If you remember, I mentioned this a couple of times. The context here, the historical context, is that Jonah is a prophet to the northern kingdom, and the northern kingdom has been apostate from day one. They have turned away from the Lord. And they are just going further and further down into their sin of idolatry and apostasy. And here we see, at the mention of five Hebrew words, an entire city repents. And it's like their repentance is an open rebuke to Jonah and his kind of half-repentance. It's an open rebuke to Israel and their apostasy. It's like God's grace. If the Israelites are not going to receive God's grace is going to go to other people who will receive it. And the Ninevites are like that. In fact, all throughout the book of Jonah, you see people you would not expect to repent are repenting. People that you would think would be the most hard-hearted rejecters of God in the world are the ones that are turning to God at a moment's notice. After a five-word sermon, they are turning to God. The pagans, they are the ones who are the most receptive, even though you would expect them to be the most hard-hearted. And that's probably one of the things Jonah was thinking. It's like, why should I waste my time preaching this message to the Ninevites? They are not going to listen. They are enemies. Why should I bother going to them? And the lesson that God wants to teach His reluctant prophet is that go to them because salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Your five-word sermon I'm going to use and work a mighty work of revival in their hearts. And it's going to be an open rebuke to your hard-heartedness, Jonah. And it's going to be an open rebuke to my people who have turned away from me. And we see here, all of this is a testament of God's relentless grace. All of this is an outflow of what you see in chapter 2, verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord because only the Lord could do this work. It certainly wasn't Jonah's heart. It certainly wasn't Jonah's compassion for the Ninevites that did this. He didn't go in there and do sort of, you know, neighbor evangelism where you kind of live next door to a person and you engage in their life and do things and then present them to God. No, he went in there and really did not want this to happen. And we're going to see this next week because, you know, we're going to see in chapter 4, verse 2, spoiler. Jonah says, I didn't want to go to them because I knew that you were a God who abounds in steadfast love and mercy and you would save them. That's why I didn't want to go to them. So he preaches the bare minimum. Yet God shows His relentless grace. And this is further demonstrated in how they are just relying in trust upon the Lord. They have no idea if God's going to relent. Verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from His fierce anger? We're going to repent anyway. Maybe this God of whom Jonah is a prophet, maybe this God is merciful. And maybe He will show mercy upon us if we but repent. It really is a failing, if you will, of the flesh. Our own flesh. I'm speaking to us now. That those of us who have been recipients of God's relentless grace. And we've all been recipients of God's relentless grace. Right? We have all been recipients of God's relentless grace. Why is it that we so often fall into the trap of being the last ones to extend grace to others? Why is it that we so often fall into the trap of looking at others and saying, well, they're too far gone? Or they would never believe? Or no, they're worthy of judgment. Why are we so reluctant to do this? It's almost as if we have a grace for me, but not for thee kind of mindset, right? Show grace upon me, but upon all those wicked people out there, show judgment, right? Judgment for them, grace for me. Grace for me. This is something that God is trying to get through to Jonah. It's like, no, grace to everyone who repents and believes. Grace to the Ninevites. Grace to the sailors. Grace to you, Jonah. Grace to your countrymen, the Israelites. Finally, we see here, verse 10, the Lord relents. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. The passage concludes with God seeing, just as the sin of Nineveh came up before Him, which is why He sent out Jonah to them. He now sees their hearts. This is the God who sees and knows and determines the hearts of men. He knows that their repentance is genuine. He knows that they had turned, as He says, that they turned from their evil way. Their faith bore fruit as they turned from their evil ways. And then here we see God relented. God relented. Some translations may even say God repented. That God repented. And that word always gives us fits. God repents? Wait, what are you talking about? God repents. Did God change His mind? No. God did not change His mind. God is not a man that He should change His mind. God is not like a man that should repent. The word there means to be moved with pity. It's not the same word that you see when it says that the Ninevites turned from their evil way. That's a different word. In the Ninevites' case, what they did was they changed, right? They were going away from God, and then when the message is proclaimed to them, they turn, and now they're going toward God. And then God is moved with pity. He is moved with pity. The judgment that He was going to bring upon them, He no longer brings upon them. Why? Because they have turned. Who changed here? It wasn't God that changed. It was the Ninevites who changed. Right? The change is in them. It would be unjust for God to then bring judgment upon them since they had turned from their evil way and turned toward God. An example I like to use is if you're riding a bicycle, let's say, or walking against the wind, and it's a struggle. You're like, ugh, it's so hard. And then if you just turn, now it's easy, right? You know, if you're walking with the wind, it's easy. If you're riding with the wind, it's easy. Did the wind change? No, the wind was always blowing in that direction. Now, in Nebraska, you might be like, no, the wind changes all the time. But the wind is blowing in one direction. It's you that changed. You were going against it. Now you're going with the wind. So God relents. And I think we need to see here, God relented. Why? Because they believed in God and repented of their sin. The Ninevites heard the word, they were cut to the quick, and they repented. They turned from the evil ways and showed signs and bore fruit of repentance. And those words, God relented, can be said over each and every one of us. Right? We were enemies of God. We were alienated from God. We were sinners in the hands of an angry God, if you want to borrow Jonathan Edwards' sermon title there. We were under wrath. We were under judgment. And then Christ comes, and the message of the gospel is presented to us. And then we turn. We repent of our evil ways, and we turn and receive Christ by faith. And what happens? God relents. God's judgment is, He relents, because that judgment is now poured upon His Son, Jesus Christ. And we receive grace and mercy. So this is Act 2, Scene 1. If you remember again, the book of Jonah is in two acts. Each act begins with a call to Jonah. Each act ends with Jonah praying. So we're going to see Jonah's prayer next week. But here, Act 2, Scene 1 is complete. As God called His reluctant prophet a second time, and he responds this time and delivers God's word to the Ninevites, and we see a mass revival take place. We'll explore this more next week, but we need to look deep in our own hearts at times to see the reasons why we don't show neighbor love. Part of the reason for this revival in Nineveh is to show Jonah that he needs to show love to his neighbor. And the Ninevites were his neighbor. All right, if you will, please turn in Luke's Gospel to Luke chapter 10. And you know this parable. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jonah needed to understand neighbor love. And I think Christians need to understand neighbor love as well. Here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him," that is Jesus, "saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Okay, again, the question is wrong. You don't do anything to inherit eternal life. But Jesus is going to roll with that question. And he says, "Okay, well, what's written in the law? What is your reading?" And the guy says, "Well, you shall love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus is like, "Great answer. That is a great answer. Do that. Do that and you will live." Of course, the subtext is like, okay, you can't do that perfectly. And he's going to test him on that. Because the guy sort of betrays his own heart when he says in verse 29, "Who's my neighbor?" And he says this wanting to justify himself. He wants to find the loophole. What is the loophole, Jesus? What is the loophole here? And you got the story, right? A certain man comes down from Jericho. You know the story. I don't need to go through it. The neighbor is the one, first of all, you wouldn't expect to show neighbor love here, right? The hero in the parable is the Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans to the Jews back then would have been enemies, right? People you wouldn't want to show love to. People you wouldn't expect to show love to you. To bring this into Jonah's context, the Samaritan would be the Ninevites, right? And you can change this. It's like Jonah. You know, Jonah's like, "Who's my neighbor?" And you know, God would say to him, "Well, let me tell you a story. There was a Ninevite who came upon a Jew who was, you know, waylaid, right? And the neighbor is the one who shows love to the wounded man, even though they were at enmity with one another." We need to show neighbor love. We need to show neighbor love to even those we wouldn't think deserve it, and particularly to those we don't think deserve the grace of God. The good news, of course, is that our failure, our hard-heartedness at times, isn't enough to thwart God's desire to save those whom He has called. Right? Jonah's hard-heartedness was not enough to thwart God's role in this. God's will would not be thwarted. God will get the glory, and then we have the joy of being a tool in His sovereign and divine hand. Now, it's interesting because we don't live in the days of Jonah any longer. We live in the days of the risen Christ. And if you remember, we read from Luke 11 earlier, and we said there that the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. Why? Because they heard the message of Jonah. They heard the preaching of Jonah, and they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And Jesus is saying to the people who are there listening to Him, one greater than Jonah is here. The only sign you're going to be given is a sign of the prophet Jonah. As he was in the belly of the fish 3 days, so too the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. They repented. The Ninevites repented, and one greater than Jonah is here and has been raised from the dead. One more passage I want to look at in Luke 24, at the end of Luke's Gospel. This is after the resurrection, of course. This is after the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. This is Luke's version of the Great Commission. And I want you to hear these words carefully as I read them. Luke 24, verses 44 to 48. Then Jesus said to them, His disciples, the 11, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And then He opened their mind, they opened their understanding that they may comprehend the Scriptures. Verse 46, then He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." That is the sign of Jonah. That is the sign of Jonah. Jesus said the sign of Jonah is that the Son of Man would die and rise again. Verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to whom? All nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Jonah died, was in the grave for 3 days, and he was expelled from the fish, and he preached a message of repentance to Nineveh, and they repented. And Jesus is like, here, so too the Son of Man was in the grave 3 days and three nights. This was according to the Scriptures. And now repentance and remission of sin should be proclaimed to all nations. To all nations. It is not to the select few. It is not to those whom we like. It is not to those whom who look like us. It is to all people. This message of grace goes out to all people. Jesus came to call sinners. to repentance. We were all sinners. We were all sinners. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance, and this is indeed good news. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a glorious show of relentless grace and mercy that you showed to the Ninevites at the preaching of the reluctant prophet Jonah, who brought a message of impending judgment, yet himself was the message of grace, that God saves sinners, that salvation is of the Lord. And Lord, we now live in the days of Jesus, the greater Jonah, who was not in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights, but was in the heart of the earth, in the grave itself, under the condemnation for our sin. But he was raised from the dead. And now he proclaims a message of repentance and remission of sins to all people. Oh Lord, may we repent of the sin of Jonah, of any feelings in our hearts that this message of grace should not go out to certain people because of this, that, or the other reason. But let us, Lord, see those out there, the lost in the world, as neighbors, as those who need to hear this message. And who knows, perhaps a great work of revival will come when we share the love of Christ with our unsaved neighbors and family members and loved ones. So until then, Lord, until you return and bring all of this to its consummation, may we go forth as a church, Lord, accomplishing the Great Commission in the heart and spirit of the Great Commandment. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.